In this powerful message from Ezekiel chapter 22:30, Joseph Carroll explores the character, consistency, concern, and compassion of true intercessors throughout the Scripture. You are listening to Joseph Carroll Classics by the Evangelical Institute.
I would like you to turn with me again to the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel, verse 30. And this evening we are going to consider together the power of the intercessor. The power of the intercessor, that is, the man who prevails with God in prayer. Verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now here in this verse, we find God seeking for a man. God seeking for a man who will be able to make up the hedge and stand in the gap before him for a nation. And the gap here in this verse is an image for interceding between God and the people. God here is looking for a man who is an intercessor. Somebody who will stand before him for this nation to make up the hedge in order that he might not destroy it. In these days of mass production, when success is usually gauged by statistics, that is, how many people attend the meeting, or how many people respond to the appeal, or how many people are baptized, we need to remember that one man with God is always a majority against any opposition. And as I looked out upon this congregation this evening, it thrilled my heart to realize that here in this congregation this evening is the potential to save this nation. Just here in this congregation is the potential to save a nation. For here we find in this verse that one man, a certain kind of man, is able to save a nation. And I want you to note that the Word of God says he looked for a man, not a number of men, not a company of men, but a man, one man, but a certain kind of man, an intercessor. It does not say that he was looking for a dynamic man, a man who projects a tremendous image that can influence the public. Not a dynamic man, not a gifted man, any man. Any man who meets the qualifications of an intercessor and is morally able to stand before God for a nation. Now, where did God look in his search for the intercessor, and what did he find? Firstly, in verse 25, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst. The first group that he went to were the prophets, were the preachers, and what did he find? They were dominated by materialism. Hear the description of them. They are like roaring lion ravening the prey, devouring souls. They've taken the treasure and precious things and have made her many widows in the midst thereof. The prophets were characterized by materialism. And so he passes them by. Next, he comes to the priests in verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned amongst them. What did he find characterized the priests? Unholy men. They were unholy men. He was looking for holiness. He found unholiness. He passes them by. In verse 27, he goes to the princess. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. What did he find amongst the princes, amongst the leaders? They were devoid of principle. You know, this is almost a description, or it could be a description, of certain areas of our own life today. Materialistic, unholy, unprincipled. The prophets, the priests, and the princes. And then finally he comes to the people in verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. What did he find amongst the people? They were lawless. Lawless. They had departed from accepted moral standards. One of the most unpleasant surprises I have found since returning to the United States last September is this, that I can no longer trust anybody I do business with. Now, you expect this in Japan. You always take every possible measure you can to make certain that Japanese does not rob you. But you see, you don't expect anything else from him, because the nation has no moral standard as we know it. He expects to rob you, and you expect to be robbed. It should be different in the United States, but it's almost as bad as Japan. What is happening? A lowering of moral standards. I could keep you here for the rest of my time, allotted to preach, telling you of how businessmen have tried to rob me and tried to deceive me. So that now I'm cautious. A lowering of moral standards. And then we come to this sad word of the Lord. But I found none. Not one man amongst the priests, the prophets, the princes, the leaders, or the people that could stand before him for this land. Now let us turn to Ezekiel 13, where again the Lord's messenger says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say they unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. He says, now you go as my messengers to these messengers, these men who profess to be messengers, and you say to them, now you listen to the word of the Lord. What were these prophets doing? They were prophesying out of their own hearts. It's possible to preach 100 sermons and never deliver a message. Possible to preach 100 times and never deliver a message from the Lord. That's what these prophets were doing. And so the Lord's messenger comes to them. What does he say to them? Verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, that is the image for intercession, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. What is the word of the Lord to these men who should have been the prophets of the Lord? He says, you're like foxes. What is a fox like? He's cunning. He's cunning. He said, you're like a fox. You're like a fox in the desert. Why was he like a fox? Because whenever he was confronted with the tremendous responsibility of an intercessor to stand in the gap for the people, he would slink away like a fox and hide himself in his hole. What is the first responsibility of a preacher? To stand before God for his people before he stands before the people for God. Oh, yes, they would stand before the people and say, this is the word of the Lord, and the Lord says they're prophesying out of their own spirit, they've seen nothing. Why? Because when it comes to the real conflict, the conflict of intercession, they're like foxes, tails between their legs, down into the hole. Do anything but pray. I was with a very dear man of God, an Indian in South India, for some considerable period of time, and we became quite close friends. And he said to me, you know, Mr. Cowell, I like these men that come here and visit us and travel with us and preach with us. But, you know, Mr. Cowell, I notice one thing about them. They don't pray. What an indictment. Oh, yes, they can preach. They can preach for 2 hours if you wish, or they can preach day after day. But, Mr. Cowell, I'm deeply distressed about the fact that they don't pray. Anything is easier than praying. Anything. You see, this is the conflict. He says to make up the hedge for the house of the Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Where is the battle fought? The battle is fought on a man's knees. A spiritual conflict is lost or won ever before a man stands in a pulpit. It's fought on his knees. This is the battle. And this they were not willing to engage in. So the Lord sends his messenger to them. Do anything but pray. And because they didn't pray, they couldn't preach. And he couldn't find one intercessor. What a tragedy. Now I want you to consider with me the characteristics of an intercessor. And they are four. Firstly, his character. Secondly, his consistency in intercession. Thirdly, his concern for the glory of God. And finally, his compassion. Wherever you will find a true intercessor, you will find these four things. Firstly, his character, what he is. Secondly, and second only to his character, is his concern for the glory of God. Thirdly, his consistency in intercession. And finally, his compassion. The first intercessor we will consider together is Moses, and we find his character in one verse of Scripture, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. What a tremendous testimony. He is like his master who is to follow him. The meekest man in all the earth. That's why he was the great leader. His character, he is like his master to come. He is meek. Now let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Where we will examine these other characteristics of an intercessor as they are revealed to us in this mighty leader Moses. First in verse 13. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. Moses has come down from the mount. He has come down hastily. He has been sent down by his Lord because the people have turned aside from the Lord. And so this word of the Lord comes to Moses. He said, I'll blot them out and I'll make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. Now, I know what I would have said. I'm sure I would have said it. I am no Moses. I would have said, thank God, it's about time. This rebellious, difficult, stiff-necked people, thank God, now their neck is going to be broken. Oh, yes. Yeah. In verse 24, Moses can say to them, ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. From the day that I took control as your leader, you've done nothing but rebel against the Lord. Oh, yes. Here's Moses' chance. Here's his chance to be delivered from the responsibility of leading this rebellious people. And not only that, God will make of Moses a nation mightier and greater than this nation. What an opportunity. He will be relieved of this responsibility, this headache, and he will be made a nation mightier and greater than the nation that to be destroyed. Well, what is his reaction to this? The first thing we notice is his concern for the glory of God. And this is always the first thing in the experience of a true man of God. His first concern is not for the salvation of souls or for the salvation of a nation. His first concern is for the glory of God in the nation. Always. You see, it's only this that ultimately can hold you. Why does a missionary go out again and again to Japan despite the hardness of the people's hearts and the difficulty of ministering in that land? Because of this, that here is a nation, 90-odd million people, serving the devil, worshipping the devil, when they should be worshipping God. Here is a nation under the power of Satan when it should be under the power of God. Why are they to be delivered? Because they are to be saved from hell, yes, but even more important, delivered in order that they might worship Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not receiving the glory from the nation of Japan that he ought to be receiving because he died for that nation on the cross. This is the great passion. This is the passion. And it's the only thing ultimately, year after year, that will hold a man and keep him going because of his longing and his desire that God shall be glorified through a people. And so, Moses is concerned for the glory of God in verse 28 or verse 27. Remember thy servants Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. I want you to notice his appeal to the Lord. He says, if you do not deliver them, if you do not bring them into the land which you have promised, the inhabitants round about will say you were not able to do it. Lord, your name is involved with this people. You are going to have to deliver them. What is his great concern here? He's concerned for the glory of God. That if he destroys this nation, because God is identified with this nation, his honor will suffer. And Moses can't have that. Moses would rather have his headache. He would rather have his problem. He would rather have his thorn. He would rather never to be heard of as a mighty man or be the father of a mighty nation, if it's going to mean the glory of God to be tarnished. Here is the greatness of the man. I wonder, my brother, my sister, when you contemplate doing something that you know is not honoring to the Lord, do you ever realize that you bear his name and everything that you do is identified with him? Would you rather die than sin? And then his compassion for the people. In verse 26, I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not this people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Verse 19, for I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you, but the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. His compassion. His ability to place himself in the position where the people were and to realize the terrible stroke of judgment which was about to fall upon them and to plead for them, compassionately plead for them. This is the intercessor. And then his consistency in his intercession, he prays for 10 days, 20 days, 30 days, and he's still praying. 35 days, and he's there standing before the Lord for 40 days. He will not stop. He will not give up until his prayer is heard and God is answered. This is the intercessor. Consistency. And not only does he stand before the Lord for 40 days and for 40 nights, but he did neither eat bread nor drink water. During April of last year, the Lord saw fit to place me upon what could have been my deathbed. Following major surgery, there were certain complications that were very serious for the layman. It was blood in the lungs, pulmonary embolus, which is very often fatal. But I shall never forget the German surgeon who operated on me in Germany. He was the chief surgeon of that hospital, and the chief surgeon in a German hospital is a little king. When he comes into the hospital, everybody stands to attention and clicks their heels. At the time of crisis, for 36 hours, that great man neither ate nor slept. He did not eat, he did not drink. When he was tired, he would sit in a rocking chair. But sleep, no. Partake of food, no. And he watched me hour after hour, ready at any moment to be of assistance. A wonderful man, but not a Christian. And when I said to him after the crisis had passed, "Doctor, I will never be able to thank you for your great thoughtfulness and for all the care that you took of me during those terrible, terrible hours," he would always say, "Mr. Carroll, this was my duty. This was my duty, Mr. Carroll." A forgotten word in our day. My dear brothers and sisters, it is our duty to be intercessors. If that dear man with all the tremendous responsibility of being the head surgeon of a hospital, because of a sense of duty, will not eat and will not sleep for 36 hours until he has the assurance that I have passed out of the danger of death, and we are confronted with numberless people around us, not only in danger of death, but of a Christless eternity, and we hardly shed a tear, hardly a twinge of anguish, or a note of concern in our voice. There must be something wrong. Oh no. Moses will not eat. He will not drink. He will stand before the Lord. Until at last he has the assurance that God is heard and a nation is saved. One man can save a nation, and Moses was the man that saved a nation. Thank God. And the God who lived in Moses' day is just the same today. Now shall we turn to another great intercessor, Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, in verse 8, we have a glimpse into his character. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." Here it is. Daniel purposed in his heart, he set himself, that he would not be defiled. He was determined to be a holy man. Are you? Are you, my brother, my sister, are you determined to be holy? Have you purposed in your heart, have you set yourself in your heart that you will be holy? Not until you do will you ever be holy in the way that Christ wants you to be holy. Have you done that? It's not an easy thing to live a holy life amidst unholy people. He purposed in his heart, he set himself that he would not be defiled, he would be a holy man. This is his character. This is a man in whom God will delight. This is a man to whom God will reveal his ways and his will. Daniel, a man greatly beloved of God, because in his early tender years there comes to him this passionate desire that he will be holy, and he sets himself to it. He wills to be holy. We are not what we wish to be or what we want to be, but what we will to be. Oh, I wish I was a holy man. Yes, I do wish I could be holy. I really want to be holy. No, you don't. You don't really want to be. If you really wanted to be holy, you would will to be holy. And you would be holy. No man ever drifts into holiness. Now let us look a little further at this tremendous intercessor, Daniel. In the 9th chapter, we read in the first chapter, in the first verse or in the second verse, how Daniel was reading the word of the Lord. He was a student of prophecy. And as he was reading the word of the Lord, he realized that it was time for deliverance of God's people. And so what was his reaction to this? When he sees very clearly in the word of God that it's time for the deliverance of the people of God, does he sit back and does he say, well, this is wonderful. Now God has promised in his word that his people are going to be delivered. Now I will just sit back and see how God delivers them. Oh no, Daniel knows God much better than that. What does he do? Look at this third verse. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He throws everything into this conflict. He stands in the hedge before the Lord in the day of battle. He's going to pray. And he's not only going to stand before the Lord, he's going to fast, and he's going to fast with sackcloth and ashes. He's going to plead with God for a people, for a nation. And how does he plead? I want you to notice his concern for the glory of God. It's a tremendous prayer that should be memorized. His concern for the glory of God. Firstly, in verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayers of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. He says, cause thy face to shine upon this sanctuary, Lord, for your sake. And then in verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, why? For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. What is his final, his ultimate, his great appeal? Lord, deliver them, they bear your name. You are identified with them. Deliver them. That's the way to pray. This is true intercession. And then his compassion for the people. Here is a people deserving of judgment, but listen to his prayer. He identifies himself with the people. He does not say they, he says we. Now Daniel was a holy man. But here he is down with the people because of his compassion for them and because of his desire for their deliverance. He's identifying himself with them in their sin. In verse 5, we have sinned and have done committed iniquity. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us belongeth confusion of face. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Not standing afar off and thanking God that he was not as the people of God, but saying, we have done this. Confusion of face belongs to us, belongs to me. identification with the people because of his compassion for them. Then his consistency in intercession. On one occasion, he's 3 weeks before the Lord, waiting upon the Lord. And again, in self-denial, 3 weeks waiting upon God. You might say, oh, well, that's all right for Daniel. But you don't understand, Mr. Carroll. You see, I'm a businessman. And I'm a very busy man. Daniel was the prime minister of a great empire. He was also a very busy man. It depends what you put first, the running of your business or the running of the Lord's business. Daniel put first things first so he can leave the empire in the Lord's hands, and he'll go off and spend 3 weeks waiting upon the Lord. And the Lord took marvelous care of Daniel and sustained him as the leader. And he'll take wonderful care of you and your little business, believe it or not, if you give him a chance and put his business first. My dear brother, my dear sister, you will never have time to pray. You must take it. You will never have it. I never have it. I must take it. And sometimes you have to take it by force. Daniel, purpose in his heart, he will not be defiled. He's going to be a holy man. This is the man God will choose for his intercessor. This is the man who is morally able to stand before his God. And when he prays because of his compassion for this people, he can't stand separated from them. He must get down where they are. He must identify himself with them. We have sinned. We have disobeyed. We are wrong. Forgive. For thy sake, Lord, it's for thy sake, because you are identified with us. And your name is involved. Your glory is involved. Your honor is at stake. This is intercession. Now let us consider another great intercessor in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 9, we have a glimpse into the compassion of Paul. And I would remind you that Romans chapter 9 follows the great chapter on life in the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. Where we are apt to major in the preaching of the deeper life. But after Romans chapter 8, we come to this verse, I say the truth in Christ, verse 1, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Is this the victorious life, great heaviness and continual sorrow in your heart? Yes, it is. When a man's living victoriously for the first time, God is willing to share the burdens of his heart with him. This is victorious living. For the Lord Jesus to come to us and for us to enjoy such intimate fellowship with him that he will lay upon our hearts the burden of his own heart. And what does the apostle say? I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who does he wish that he could be accursed for? Those that stoned him. Those that would have killed him. Ah, this is compassion. Those that hated him. My dear friends, if we are really, truly disciples of Jesus Christ and we love and minister to the Judas in our lives, it's going to mean that we're going to pray for them, intercede for them. For those that despitefully use us and persecute us. This is true intercession. I wonder how far we come in this ministry of intercession. How far do we really come? Here is a man who has great heaviness and continual sorrow for his enemies, for those who would have slain him. And not only does he have heaviness and continual sorrow, but he could wish that he was accursed, separated, cut off from God, if in his being cut off from God they would be saved. Only God the Holy Spirit can put such compassion in the heart of a man. Only God can do that, and he will do it, and he can do it if we let him. But now let's look at Paul's character. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You know, in our day, there are many people who say, when you speak to them of the standard of life that God would have them to live in the New Testament, oh, well, I have all this in Jesus Christ. And very often they're half asleep. One of the great teachers on the Keswick platform, on one occasion, Dr. Stuart Holden, was in Glasgow at a convention, and after preaching on the standard of life that God would have us to come up to as New Testament Christians, a man said to him rather nonchalantly after the meeting, "Oh, Dr. Holden, I have all that you're speaking about in Jesus Christ." And Holden says, "Yes, but do you have it in Glasgow?" Yes, you do have it in Christ, but do you have it in Glasgow? This is the point. Don't let a sidestep a verse like this. I dare not sidestep it as a preacher. Can I say, when I have lived in a city, I bear you to bear witness, I call upon you to bear witness, and God also, that I have lived a life that was holy and unblameable in your presence? I should be able to say it, by the grace of God. This is character. And I want you to notice, Paul not only says this concerning himself, but those who are with him, how we behaved ourselves among you that believe. His character, his compassion, his concern for the glory of God. Right throughout his epistles, as you study them, you find this great passion of the apostle in his concern for the glory of God. For instance, in his greatest prayer, in Ephesians chapter 3, how does he end the prayer? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's how he ends. Why does he pray this tremendous prayer for these Christians in Ephesus? That there might be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. This is his passion. And his consistency in intercession, need we dwell upon it? The epistles are full of it. He's praying always with all prayer and supplication. He's praying night and day exceedingly. Consistency in his intercession. The mighty Apostle Paul. And finally, the greatest intercessor of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. His character, he is a lamb without blemish and without spot. His concern for the glory of God in that tremendous prayer of his in John 17. Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And he knew that if his Father was to be glorified through him, it would mean the death of the cross. But even though it is to be the cross, yet he can say, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. His concern for the glory of his Father. His consistency in intercession, he ever lives to make intercession for us. For 2,000 years he's been at the right hand of the Father interceding. Even as I preach this evening, thank God he's interceding for us. The great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his compassion, even on the cross, there in the agony of the cross, he can pray, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Compassion. Identification with the people in their great need. The power of the intercessor And yet perhaps we do not wonder as we realize what were the characteristics of these tremendous men who were able to move nations and save nations. But God finds it still difficult to find the intercessor. And yet he's always looking, always seeking for an intercessor. For the first person God looks for when he wants to bless a people is an intercessor, not a preacher, a prayer. When I was quite a small boy, my father would often take me down to the entrance to Sydney Harbour. And you will know that if you've ever entered Sydney Harbour, that there are two heads. We call the northern head North Head and the southern head South Head. They are huge cliffs that rise sheer. North Head about 300 feet above sea level, South Head about 200 feet. And there is a little over half a mile between these two heads, and every vessel that enters Sydney Harbour must pass between these heads. And as a small boy, my father, during a storm, would often take me to South Head, and I would stand there on South Head, and I would see these tremendous breakers as they made their way in toward the base of the cliffs, and they would smash themselves at the base of the cliffs, and I would be covered with spray 200 feet above the sea. Enthralled by the power, the tremendous power of that ocean. But then, just to the right of where we used to stand, there was a rusty old anchor. And a little plaque explaining that this was the anchor and all that remained of the sailing ship Dunbar. The Dunbar was a small sailing vessel which left England during the 19th century with a little over 100 immigrants bound for Australia. She made her way down the coast of Africa and across the long stretch of water of the Indian Ocean. After 6 months at sea, came in sight of the west coast of Australia. Then she battled her way through some of the roughest water in the world in the Great Australian Bight. And then that little vessel, after almost a year at sea, turned and made her way up the east coast until she came level with Sydney Harbour at night in a storm. And the captain hove the ship to in the storm to wait for the pilot to come out to take him in. I have often been fishing outside Sydney Heads at night. And when you know the coastline, as you look in toward the entrance to the harbour, you can see North Head and South Head and that entrance in between. But just south of South Head, there is what we call the Gap, G-A-P, the Gap. The Gap is a portion of that coastline where it seems that a giant had just scraped a huge portion of it away, just put his hand in and scraped it away and made a basin there. It's about half a mile wide, and it's right next to the entrance to the harbour. And if you do not know that coastline well, it's a very simple thing to mistake the Gap for the entrance to the harbour. And that's what the captain did that night. He waited hour after hour for the pilot to come out. He never came. Where was he? He was safe by his fireside, safe with his wife and his children, in his home. He should have been out in the storm. It was his duty to be there. And this little vessel, with over 100 souls, that had braved the dangers of the deep for almost a year, ready to come in, another half hour, and they are safe in the harbour. And they're waiting for the pilot that never came. And that captain turned the vessel. And instead of heading the vessel through the entrance to the harbour, he headed into the Gap. And those tremendous waves picked up that vessel and smashed it to matchwood. And only one man was saved. Just one. Who clung to the rocks all night. And he was said to tell the story of how hour after hour after hour the captain waited, until at last he could wait no longer. And the ship's company was destroyed, drowned, because one man preferred his safety to his duty. Oh, my brother, my sister, need I apply it? There are those who are out in the darkness wrestling with Satan and with sin. They don't know the way in. And there's somebody goes out to them in the darkness and identifies himself with them in their danger and tells them the story that they need to know and stands before God for them in the gap for them, lest they be destroyed. There are countless millions of people in the Orient and throughout the world who, like those immigrants long ago, seek for a better country. They don't understand the conflict in which they are in, but they seek for a better country. They desire a better country, and they need somebody to lead them in. But before they can be led in, they must be the intercessor, the man who stands in the gap in order that they might not be smashed into a Christless eternity by the power of Satan. And what do we do? You know what we do. We sit at home by the comfort of the television set, heedless, careless. Pilots who don't like the storm. Prophets who like the foxes. In the day of battle, who hide in the comfort and safety of the home. I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for the land that I should not destroy it. And I found none.
Thank you for listening to Joseph Carroll Classics by the Evangelical Institute. You can find more messages on our website at eibibleschool.org.